Well, good morning. Man, what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. Sometimes just going back and singing some of those old favorites, you know what I mean? Those ones that you just kind of cut your teeth in church on, to sing those and to be a part of those and to be a part of a group of people who love Jesus like they do is amazing. And so if you haven't had time lately to tell them thank you for their effort, thank you for their time, man, Ben does an incredible job putting songs together, but also that group of people, he'll tell you from the bottom of his heart, we don't pay one of them. They do it out of their own pocket. They're here and they worship and they bring that set of music just because they love being a part of what God's doing. So if you have time today or maybe next week or maybe sometime in a few months ahead, you'll just pull them aside and say, I really, really appreciate all the things that you guys are doing. If you notice, when you walked in, you had an Easter invite card. We're asking that you would take one of those with you, invite a family with you for Easter. Now, our services have not changed at all for Easter. The only thing is we won't have Sunday school. We'll have a photo booth, and we'll have a parking team out there helping people get parked. And we're really anticipating about 600 to 700 people to be here for our Easter services. And I know that you go, oh, that's not a whole lot. Well, it really is a whole lot of people. But here's the thing is, it's not about putting butts in the seats. It's about Jesus being revealed to them as a person. Because I truly believe lost people are going to be coming in a couple Sundays. And my prayer is that you would pray for me, that you would pray for the church, that you would get involved with our prayer vigil. Listen, we still have about 20 spots available. And a lot of people are like, well, listen, I haven't been going here very long, so I don't know if I can sign up. I don't care how long you've been going here. You've probably been praying for a long time. Right outside is a prayer vigil sign up. You just put your name on there. And I know we have some difficult times, like 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. to 3:30 a.m. They're in 30-minute increments. We ask that everybody that possibly can, even if we get it all filled after this service, I want to ask people to keep signing that line. If we have 4 or 5 people in here every hour for 24 hours, we're praying that the Spirit of God would wrestle the hearts of some people that are going to be here. We just ask that you would just join us in that. So please don't miss out on that opportunity to be a part of the prayer visual. That will be kicked off by a Good Friday service. We're going to do a Lord's Supper service, a candlelight service. There's going to be music. It's going to be a good time. So make sure that you put that. If you're not going to prom, I don't know how many of you are going to prom in the room here, but if you're not going to prom, we're actually going to be celebrating Jesus on Good Friday. And so we ask that you put that on your calendars, that you come join us for our Good Friday services. So that's announcements. Now let's get into the Word of God. If you haven't been with us in a while, we've been in the book of Malachi. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 2. But last week we talked about this. God's kind of setting this track of the law of priority. Now for some of you, you may have never heard this terminology, the law of priority. What God is saying to the nation of Israel, they've done some things wrong. They began to cut corners, and their love for God is not like it needs to be. For them to be able to worship and to do what God calls them to do, they need to have a deep love for God. And one of the ways that they show love is by offering sacrifices, by making that moment of worship very pure unto God. And they forgot how to do this. They've been making excuses on how to love God. And last week we talked about this. This is one of the things is when you lose the authority of God in your life, when you begin to think that you're more important than the authority of God in your life, you can bet your bottom dollar that things in your life are going to go backwards because you have not made God priority number one. And that's what's so important, that we understand this law of priority, because what we're going to see in chapter 2 today is God's not only going to be referencing their love for Him, but He's also going to say, listen, if we want to work down the scale, if you don't have a deep love for me, you can't have a deep love for your spouse. That's called the law of priority. And what we mean by that is that God has to be the number one in your life. When you get married, if your spouse is in that number one position, here's the thing you've got to understand. You're putting them in an incredibly difficult situation because they were never intended to be the Lord of your life. They were to be equal, co-equal in this relationship where God is the center of your life, the law of priority. Because nothing will work in your marriage until God is first. Nothing will work in your family life until God is first. financially, things won't work until God is first. Now, I know some people have blown that out of the water. There are people that you know that are rich. They don't put God first. They don't give to the church. They don't trust God with that stuff. They're very few. For a lot of us in here, we live from paycheck to paycheck. And we're very dependent upon God. And so this is the law of priority, is that in all things, when it comes to our finances, God is first. When it comes to raising our kids, listen, let's just be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we get that confused because God's not first, is it? Education or sports or other things. But what happens is as your kids grow, they begin to chase after the things that you allowed them to chase after. And so in the law of priority says this: when God is first, all these things begin to work out. Now, let me explain this law to you, because I think sometimes it's kind of difficult to understand. And I know it's easy for us to say, okay, the law of priority, yes, God first. But Jesus said this to these people who are wanting to be his disciples. He says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, if you don't hate your father and mother, your spouse, or your children, you can't be a disciple of mine. Now, how many of us have read that verse and been like, okay, that's weird. I have to hate my mom and dad. I have to hate my kids. I'm okay with hating my spouse. And like on the chart, you're like, that's the only one that I would say was I don't have a problem with. Okay, some of you are looking at me like, you have a problem with it. I don't. I'm talking about you. You said it. But the truth is that we come to those verses in the Bible where it's very difficult for us to kind of grab a hold of that and say, okay, Jesus says that I have to hate my father and mother for me to be his disciple. What actually is being said, if you know anything about the Jewish culture, it's called the law of priority. Jesus says, you can't follow me, you can't honestly have a great relationship with your father or with your mother or with your spouse or with your kids until your first priority is that I'm going to have a great relationship with God. He's the thing that drives my relationships. And so that's the law of priority, because here's what we find in the law of priority when we're looking at this, especially when we're talking about our spouse. I call this the love triangle, because we have me on one side, my spouse on the other. And notice this little graphic that I have up on the screen. As you're growing closer to God, what happens to you? You see the lines? They get closer together. This is what we're talking about, the law of priority. When the two of you are on the same page, when the two of you have this mindset that, you know what, we're going to stop everything that we're doing and we're going to focus on God, and we begin to focus on God, it seems like everything else begins to work itself out. Because this is the problem of the nation of Israel. We see here in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says this: have we not all one Father? And has not God created us? Then why are we faithless to one another? This is talking about marriage. How come marriage is such a big issue? How come when we look at statistics, it says 52% of people who get married, that marriage will end in divorce? And God says here, he says, why are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? What's the covenant of the fathers? It goes back to Genesis chapter 2. It says the two shall become one flesh, one mind, one body. That's the law of priority. Because for us to understand the importance of marriage, and I know some of you in here are like, listen, bro, I've got 50 years over you right now. Or I've got 25 years over you, so you don't need to tell me about marriage. Well, it's important that we understand how God has designed marriage. The first thing that we have to understand is this. Listen to me. Marriage was God's idea. One man, one woman was God's idea. And now let me repeat that again, because I think sometimes we get that mixed up. Marriage, biblical marriage, is between one man and one woman. I'm not being a bigot by saying that. I'm being biblical by saying that. Amen. Now, here's what I'm going to say is, if you know somebody that's living in a homosexual relationship, God did not tell you to hate them or dismiss them or not care for them. Actually, the Bible says that we should love them and live peaceably with them. But also, we as believers need to live with this identity that truth will set you free. And I have to be a person who identifies with, I'm not basing this off of my opinion or off of a homophobia mentality. I'm saying from the biblical view of the Bible that marriage is God's idea. And if God designed it, He says it's between one man and one woman, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the design that I think that I should go after. Because why? Marriage wasn't created by man. It was created by God. And this is called the law of priority. When God's way and God's standards are the forefront in which we think, we live, and we do, we begin to process life through the lenses of God. And so God's going to call them out here about this covenant, because this is going to be a big word, this word covenant. Because no longer is marriage in our culture a covenant. You know, there was a statistic done about 10 or 12 years ago, and I think it was done by the Barna group, and they said that the divorce rate within the church is just as high, if not higher, than those people who do not claim to be followers. Now, how many of you would agree with those stats? How many of you would say, you know, Pastor Sam, I agree that Barna nailed it when he said this, that the divorce rate in the church is just as high as outside of the church. How many of you agree with that and say, I agree? Nobody's going to agree with that. Okay, if you did raise your hand, you're wrong. Gotcha. Because here's the thing about when people do surveys, the question that they asked is, and the poll was taken in the southern states, so we know in the southern states, there's three things we know about people from the south. They like sweet tea. Amen? Right? They like NASCAR. And they love Jesus. Or they say that they love Jesus. And so, when Barna was taking this poll, they were asking people, do you believe in God? And they were labeling that person as a Christian. A person that was you know, they interviewed and they said, do you believe in God? Well, in the South, if you don't believe in God, everybody kind of looks at you kind of awkward, like, yeah, you should believe in God. And so they based their statistics of divorce inside the church off of that one question. Well, another guy by the name of Bradford Wilcox did another one. This guy is not a Christian. He just wanted to follow the numbers. And he began to read the Bible. And he said, well, there's certain ways that God says we should live within our marriages and certain things that we should do to really call ourselves Christian. It's called practicing our faith. And he really based this off of the verse of the Bible in James that says, don't be just a hearer of the Word of God, but be a doer of the Word of God. Are you a person who practices your faith? And so he changed the questions, and he asked a little bit more in-depth question. Not only do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of your life, he asked that, number one. He followed up with questions like this. Do you go to church more than twice a month? For you to be able to claim that you're a Christian, in his poll, he wanted to know if you're practicing your faith, and part of practicing your faith is being around other believers, because the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourself. And he said, so if you're going to say that you're a Christian, you've got to follow through with the Christian lifestyle. And part of that is being a part of a Bible-teaching church. And then the third question that he asked was, do you read your Bible weekly? Outside of Sunday mornings, are you picking up your Bible and are you reading it? Are you in a life group? Are you in a small group? Are you listening to studies during the week to grow in your faith? That's part of practicing your faith. And then the fourth question that he asked was this, do you pray regularly? Do you have a daily prayer life? And if you answered yes to all four of these, he said you're a person who not just says you're a Christian, but you practice your faith. And here's what his studies found. A person that says yes to these four things, then followed up by the question about their marriage, you know what he found? Is that 95% of those people were happy and satisfied in their marriage. You know what that says? You do it God's way, He'll bless it. And this is why God has such a big problem with the nation of Israel at this point, is because they're intermarrying. They're marrying people they're not supposed to. And this is one of the problems. He says, you know, for you that are marrying people that we told you not to marry, we said don't marry outside of the Jewish faith. And the word that we would use is don't be unequally yoked. Don't be yoked to somebody that didn't have the same value system that you do. Because what happens is, this next slide will show you this, in the law of priority, next slide right there, is we have one person that's practicing their faith, and the other one goes, you know what, I don't really want to practice. I just want to go to work, go to bed, and do the same routine over and over and over again. We have one person who's pursuing that deep relationship with God, and then we have the other one going, you know what, I don't really think that that's for me. Now look at the line. You know, the line that was now this far apart is now this far apart, and this is the problem. This is why marriages in our culture and in this day and age were broken, is because they weren't practicing their faith. They weren't sure that that faith or that design of marriage was under God, and they were trying to do it their own way. And so God has a major problem with this. And as he begins to discuss this to the nation of Israel, he says to them, he says, what about this covenant? Because we live in this worldview, listen, and I want us, just next slide please, is there's a worldview of marriage versus a biblical view of marriage. The worldview of marriage, if you see that, it's a contract marriage. The biblical view of marriage is a covenant marriage. Now, the difference between contract is, contracts are obligations that you have to fulfill, and in a covenant relationship, there's what? There's patience. There's honoring. There's, hey, I made a vow and I'm going to stick to it. I'm not going to hold things against you. And so let's look at the worldview of marriage, because as we read this, he goes further in verse 13. He says, and a second thing that I have against you, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering that you accept with favor from your hands. Now, we've got to explain this, because if you're reading this, you're going, okay, what's happening? They're crying, but God's not paying attention to their tears. Well, actually, who's crying here are the wives of the priests. The wives of the priests, their husbands haven't been faithful in their marriage. They've got a side attraction. And they're like, this is not what I signed up for. And so these wives are going to the altar and they're begging that God would listen and pay attention. And then the priest would come right behind them and offer these sacrifices on the altar. And God's like, listen, you want to bless this knowing that you were being a person who's not practicing your faith. Because I think this is kind of the quandary within the church, is that we come and we want to hide in the church but never have a deep relationship with God. We want to be able to check a box and say, well, I went to church and I sat under that and he talked about marriage and I listened to it a little bit, but there's no real identity in practicing your faith. And so now you're at this spot where you're like, well, listen, I don't understand why my marriage is so bad. I don't understand why things are such a problem. It's the same way the nation of Israel. Like, we don't understand the problem. God's like, listen, if I'm not priority one, if my relationship and your relationship's not right, every other relationship in your life can't be right. Until your relationship is right with God, other relationships are always going to fail, right? And God says this to the nation. He's like, listen, until we get this right, you're doing things behind your back and you're wanting to bring these offerings, pretending like you don't have a problem and pretending like I don't see the problem. And God goes, I see the problem. These offerings that you're putting on my altar, they're in vain. I'm not going to bless those. I'm not going to bless a half-hearted, shallow, weak faith. And why would any parent do that to a kid? If a kid, you say, clean the room, and you go in there and they stuffed all their clothes in their closet, are you going to give them a present? If you are, you're not teaching your kid anything, right? Like if they're underneath their bed is like a train wreck, but the floor is clean, that's not how you clean the room, right? You still have stuff everywhere. It's just under your bed. And God goes, what parent in what universe is going to bless a kid for disobedience? And it's the same way with the nation of Israel. He's like, listen, I set some laws up when you were entering into the promised land. I told you not to intermarry. I told you not to go after the foreign women because the foreign women are going to get your heart. They're going to get your mind off what I have planned for you and the covenant that I have with you. And if you won't keep your eyes on me and you put your eyes on them, guess what? You're going to take your eyes off of me and all these things, all these relationships around you are going to fall apart. Every decision that you make, I'm not going to bless. Because you, can I just say this to you? No matter how good you are in life, you need the blessing of God. People tend to live this way, thinking, you know, I don't need the blessing of God in my life. I'm just living life as good, as great. Listen, the only way your life is good is God's ordained it to be that way. You need the blessing and the power of God in your life. I don't care who you are, for any relationship, even if you're far from God, listen, the only way that you're going to find true purpose in life is when God makes sense to you. And God says, listen, this is the problem with the worldview. And so let's look at the worldview, how the world views marriage. And just let's just be honest. You can disagree with me. You can openly say, I don't believe that. You better have your stuff together because I've studied all week and I don't know if you have. But listen, you're smarter than me. I know you are. So the world's view is between two people. Two people come in, and they never change to this identity of one. And they base their marriage off of attraction, not off the heart. I did a wedding this weekend, and such a precious little thing that I got to see. But one of the things that I tried to stress during marriage counseling is like, listen, do you think love's enough? And it's a great question to ask a newly couple that's getting married. Is like, what makes you think this is going to last a lifetime? And every time they answer, they say, well, I just love them so much. And I go, you think it's enough? Oh, I just love so big and it's so wonderful. I'm like, yeah. Shut up. Because let's just answer this, and let's just be honest at the group of people in here. Is love enough in marriage? No, because you're not always going to be loving. You personally are not always going to be loving. You're going to be crossed by your spouse one way or the other in marriage. Am I correct in this? And so what happens, we have two people coming in with this broken mindset of thinking, I'm going to get married, it's going to be a contract, she said she's going to love me and I'm going to love her, and that's going to be enough. And the problem with it is that what's breaking marriages is because love is not the purpose of marriage. It's when you love God, you can love people. I had the same conversation with these people in marriage counseling. I said, listen, if love's not enough, what's going to make this thing work? And I told them, I said, listen, until you love God first, you cannot love your spouse next. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says God is love. And the only way that you're truly going to express love is you've got to know love. You've got to experience love. You've got to be a part of love. And you can't come into a broken person who's broken just like you and expect that these two broken people could somehow figure out how to put Humpty Dumpty and marriage back together again. When God goes, no. Marriage is my way. I created it. And the only way you can truly express feeling and love and respect is you do it. You have to love me first. And the way that we grow in the Lord, the way that we learn to love is the two become one. Look at that. That's the biblical view of marriage. If you want to write this out to the side of it, it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says this, Adam finally sees Eve for the first time. Y'all remember this? He sees her and he goes, whoa, man! And God's like, we'll name her woman. He sees her and goes, yes! Woo! I like it! And then he goes into this, like, white guy rap. He's like, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, you know. God took her out of man and now she's woman. And then he says something very profound in verse 24. Because it's odd that he says this, because in this moment he doesn't have a mother and father. She doesn't have a mother and father, but he says something to God and to Eve. He says, and the two shall leave their father and mother, and they shall become one. See, in a worldview, it's like, oh, I hope love's enough. In a biblical view, it's like, listen, there's only one thing that can make it right. It's when our relationship is one with God. When we're one with God, we can be one with each other. See, the contract view says this, I seek my best interest. And here's what I mean by seeking your best interest. I mean, if you're going into marriage like it's a business, you're always going to seek what's best. You're not going to ever want to owe. You're going to want to always receive, right? And in the worldview of marriage, and I see this all the time, is like, they just don't understand me. They don't get me. I still have to go out and hang out with my boys because you don't understand what I need. I need my boy time as a man to go out and hang out with other boys. And I keep using the word boy, and I want to call myself a man, but here's the problem. Get out of your mama's basement. Because here's the problem with men today. It's just a bunch of guys that can actually shave. That's a boy. You don't need boy time to be happy in life. What you need is the God that loves you and you respect that God. And He's not going to let you neglect your family because you got to have your time, your interests, your wants, and your desires. Because a true man will say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about what God wants. And God wants me to want. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that you lay your life down for your wife. Not about your interests, but look what the Bible says. I will seek God's will for our best interest. See, the contract marriage says, we can negotiate terms. You can have it your way a little bit. And the Bible says, we serve each other. See, the contract marriage says, I'm definitely keeping a record of wrong. Now, let me just be honest and let me ask this question. This is rhetorical, which means that you don't have to answer it back because some of you could be sleeping on the couch if you answer this the wrong way. Have you ever kept a record of wrong against your spouse? Have you ever held something over their head? See, that's a worldview. You wrong me. You owe me. I own you because you wrong me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says this, that love keeps no record of what? So the relationship's forgiving. See, in a contract marriage, I will punish failure. It's almost like a job review. I don't know if you've ever tried this in your marriage, but like it comes around December and you're like, you set your wife down and you're like, okay, listen, it's we did a 360 review of this past year, and I talked to the kids and I even talked to the dog, and you're not getting a bonus this year. Is that going to go well in a marriage? And we can laugh and we go, okay, I've never done that. But truthfully, if you're not living the way that God's called you to live, they're most likely you've done this because you keep records and you're saying, well, you're not doing good enough here and you're not loving enough here and you're not kind enough here and blah, blah, blah. and now we have this list of wrongs, list of problems. I now will punish you for that failure. And the Bible says the covenant marriage will just forgive. Now we got to do a little homework here, because some of you in here, you've been married to somebody who's not treated you like Christ would have them treat you. And let's just be honest. The way you're being treated inside of the marriage is more like a contract than it is a covenant. And you're at this point, you're like, well, listen, you're asking me to forgive somebody who's treated me so poorly. No, I'm not asking you to forgive them. God is asking you to trust Him. It's just called respect. I've never been more embarrassed for one of my friends. Oh, he married this girl. And listen, this is going to sound mean. Somebody's going to want to fire me over this. I'll get an email over this. He married this girl that she drove a broom. Like the minute she opened her mouth, I was like, oh my gosh, if I was married to her, I would not live very long. Like every time she spoke, I was like, oh, bro. But one of the things that I saw for her, she was always like put him in time out. Like he walked around like his tail tucked all the time. Like he could never do, everything he did in life was like eggshells. And I remember one time we're at this party and he makes this off-color joke, and I mean, she rips into him and she tears into him and in front of all of us. And I'm like, what is up, bro? Stand up for yourself, man. So finally, I jump in. I'm like, listen, you're in my house. My rules, he's the head of the house in my house, okay? You can wear the pants of your family, you're home, but in my house, you're going to give him respect, because that's why like, it created this big problem between us and them, because I shouldn't have said that to them, how to have a biblical marriage. I probably shouldn't have said that, but there's something that got on me the way that she disrespected him in front of everybody. Because it's as if he needed a babysitter, not a wife. And we see this is that in a covenant marriage, man, you got to just learn to forgive, and sometimes you got to overlook things. Not everything can be overlooked, but certain things are not a hill we're dying on. Can I just say that? Ladies, can I just say that to you? Every little problem is not a hill we're dying on. Not to step on their throat and be like, listen, if you don't eat, and then you start using this word to kind of get control of the situation, you start going, listen, if you don't straighten up, we're going to be what? We use the D word. I'll just divorce you. And let me tell you, if you're a woman in here and you're saying, hey, I'll just divorce you, eventually over time, the guy's hoping to just pull the trigger. I'm just telling you, this is what happens in a contract marriage where you feel like there's all these expectations you've got to meet. When there's no forgiveness, there's no respect, there's no love. Why? Because you don't first love God. You love the idea of marriage, but you don't love God's idea of marriage. And this is what's happening to the nation of Israel. This is why he's going after this so hard. He's like, listen, you're bringing all these sorry things to the altar, knowing that your marriages are broke. You're divorcing your wives right and left. What is the problem? Well, the problem is that I'm not priority one. And when I'm not priority one, that spouse can't be loved and the man that God called her to be loved. I need you to love me first so they can be loved. I feel like right now some of you are looking at me like going, listen, can you back off the marriage talk, because you don't understand our marriage. You know what? You're right. I don't understand your marriage. But if your person in here is brave enough to say, you know what, Pastor, you don't understand my marriage, with that statement, listen to me, I can tell you two things about you. One, you're hard to deal with. Two, you're in charge, not God. Because I truly believe that a person that is in a contract marriage, the goal is winning. I'm going to win every fight. I'm going to have it my way. Life is going to go this way. And actually, in the covenant marriage, the goal is not winning. The goal is succeeding. Like, we will succeed together. See, in a contract marriage, it's a professional relationship. It's like, listen, hey, you know what? We're going to be buddies. We're going to have great things together. And it's all about, listen, you have your bank account, and I'll have my bank account. And through this, you know what? We'll have a good relationship. We learn to cohabit with each other. In a biblical relationship, it's personal. It's not I, it's we. It's not me, it's us. And this is the problem that God has with the nation of Israel, because in verse 14 it says this, after he says, listen, you're bringing these offerings that I'm not going to bless, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion, your wife by covenant. This is twice it's used the word covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Once again, God saying the two shall become one. And what was the one God seeking? What was it that God was seeking from your marriage? And listen to this. This is going to change a lot of things for a lot of people right here. Most people think that we get married so I can be happy. You think that the goal in your marriage is to be happy. You know what the problem with happiness is? It's fickle. One phone call can change happiness, can it not? One bad decision can change happiness, right? So why in the world would God put stock in your happiness if it can be changed that quickly? He's not going to. So God says, you want to know what the goal in a good marriage is? Look what he says here. And it's amazing. Some of us have never seen this. Godly offspring. You know what the goal of a good marriage is? Is that you as mom and dad train children to love God. Because you have a deep love for God and you've pursued God, it will flow into your children. And what God cares more about is not your happiness, but is your legacy. See, my dad's a chain breaker. He grew up in a family that didn't believe in God. He grew up in a family of drunks. He got saved at the age of 8 years old, surrendered his life to ministry, and set in motion a legacy. Now, I'm going to say my mom and dad had some problems in their marriage. I'm not going to get into it. But one thing that I know my mom and dad did for me and my siblings is they loved us to Jesus. They taught us priority one is God. And here's what's amazing about that legacy. My dad comes from a line of family of divorce, 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 and his brothers and sisters divorce, 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 divorce. In our line, from my mom and dad, my brother and his wife have been happily married 22 years. I hate to use the word happily. They've been married godly for 22 years. Me and my baby, going on 22 years. My sister and her husband, 18 years. And it's not because love got us through. It's because I think that there was a godly offspring that flowed from deep covenant unto the Lord. Where I was loved to Jesus. I was taught priority one is that if you want to have great relationships in life, it starts with that relationship. But what do we see? We get to this part of the Bible that gets very, very dangerous. So it says godly offering. So it says guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. In some of your versions, it'll say this, God hates divorce. we got to get out of here. And I've got to talk about this, so I'm going to neglect some time and space. Because a lot of people will say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. Because inside of this room, there's probably several people that have divorced. And you hear that God hates divorce, and you go, why? A minute. How can a God of love hate anybody? Can I rephrase what God just said? God hates the outcome of this divorce. But God loves the divorcee. The last thing that we want to do is make a basement door that the divorced people come in and we go, listen, you sit in this section because we want to neglect you because you've been divorced. God loves the divorcee. What God hates is the outcome of divorce and all the pain and suffering. Not only does it happen to the man and the woman, but to the offspring. That's why God's so steadfast in saying, listen, the whole identity inside of a marriage is that you have offspring, and that offspring, he wants to leave a legacy. And the only way they can leave a legacy is if mom and dad are really pointing them to Jesus over and over and over and over again. What God hates is when that's been broken and a kid grows up in this environment thinking that they're not going to see what true love is. And God sees that. He says, I hate that for the offspring. I hate divorce. But can I just say this to a person in here that's been divorced? Please do not think that I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to a deeper relationship with God. A person that's been divorced in here, can I just tell you what the Bible says about divorce? Because there are biblical reasons to divorce. The first one is death. Now, one of our staff members said, you have to understand that this does not give you the right to kill your spouse to get out of the marriage. Okay, they crossed their mind at one time. But in Romans 7:2 it says this, that once your spouse has went from this life into the next, you are no longer legally bound to that marriage. So if you're in here and you're a widow and you're like, is it okay to remarry? It's okay. It's biblical. Another biblical reason for divorce is abandonment. And here's what we mean by abandonment. It says this in 1 Corinthians 7:15, is that your spouse just leaves. Your spouse left you. They didn't want to be married to you. There's nothing you could have done about it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing, no way that you could have changed their mind. They just left you. The Bible says, if that's the case, you're no longer bound to that marriage. But on the other hand, the Bible says, if you're the person that's abandoned someone, the Bible is very, very clear on this, that if you marry another woman, that you're committing the act of adultery. That doesn't set well, does it, in America? You hear that and you go, oh, who's God to say this? Well, he created it. I'm just speaking his words. But if you're the one that's left, the Bible says that you're committing adultery if you marry another man or a woman. The third reason for biblical divorce is adultery and sexual immorality. Your spouse has cheated on you. Now, I think that this is an area that's a gray area. And the reason I call it a gray area is because I come from a family that this happened in. My parents stayed together. That's not always a reason to leave a marriage. I've never been cheated on. I know if I ever cheated on my wife, there is no way, no how that we'd be together. And biblically, she has a right to do that. The fourth thing, and I didn't add it in here, I was late last night finishing this up. The fourth thing is abuse. Can I say this to a woman that's been abused? The man that you're married to, you need to take man off of it. No man should ever touch a woman.
I get an amen? Like, we're saying, like, no, it's like, no, I'll beat your wife. It's great. I'm going to tell you in here, if you're a man that's touching your wife and you're beating her and abusing her, I better not find out about it, because I'm going to get a group of guys together and we're going to come over and pull you out of your house and we're going to beat the living out of you.
Amen.
You ain't no man if you're touching a woman. He's just a little bitty sissy. He's not afraid to stand up to another man. And if you want to take me out in the parking lot with me, go ahead. Because you know what? Maybe you can have a little hand clap after. Because listen, if you're touching a woman, you don't deserve to breathe in my book. Now that's not, that's from 3 Samuel. I can't quote you in the Bible here on that. But you're a worthless piece of trash if you're touching another a woman with your fist, your hand, or even verbally with your voice. Shame on you. And if you're a woman that's grown in a relationship with a man that is verbally abusing you, physically abusing you, can I say to you, get help. Get help before it gets too far. You do not deserve to be in that relationship with that person right now in this moment. But then it goes on and it says something here in verse 16, and I know we got to get out of here. I'm sorry. He uses this term, he says in verse 16, he says, covers his garment with violence. What does this mean? It's important that we understand this, because in a Jewish marriage, when a man would marry a Jewish woman, he would take his outer garment and he would place it, his family colors, his lineage would be in these colors. He would place that, those colors that he wore, he would place that over her as a sign of devotion and protection. And God says, listen, this cloak that you put on that wife is now full of violence because you went backwards on what you said you were going to do. I was no longer the forefront of what you wanted to be. You are, and you've messed this thing up. And God says in this moment, he says, I don't accept that. And look how he ends it. And I love this. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. It all comes back to the law of priority. Is God number one? And from that point, everything flows. But God has to be one. With every head bowed,